Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows.
Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted.
But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities.
The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.
All we like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way.
And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
And let us pray. God most holy, look with mercy on this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed, be given over into the hands of the wicked, and suffer death upon the cross. Keep us always faithful to him, our only Savior, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Stand. Let us remember Jesus, who though rich became poor and dwelt among us, who was mighty indeed, healing the sick and the troubled, who as a teacher to his disciples was their companion and servant. Let us remember Jesus, who prayed for the forgiveness of those who rejected him and for the perfecting of those who received him, who loved all people and prayed for them, even if they denied and rejected him, who hated sin because he knew the cost of pride and selfishness, of cruelty and hatred, both to people and to God.
Amen.
Let us remember Jesus, who humbled himself obedient unto the cross. God has exalted him who has redeemed us from the bondage of sin and has given us freedom in him.
The Holy Gospel is recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 19, beginning at verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his bones. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth. And he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Don't break a bone. I wonder how many times a father said that to his son who was helping him with the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Careful, don't break a bone. I wonder how many times a mother, as she was preparing the lamb, said that to her children as they were helping in the kitchen. Careful, don't break a bone. I wonder how many grandmas and grandpas sitting at the Passover Seder, the Passover meal, told the children, remember, don't break a bone. And I wonder how many times one of the little kids at the table said to grandma or grandpa, why, of all the sacrifices that God commands us to perform, why is this Passover sacrifice the only sacrifice where God says, don't break a bone? Now, if those grandmas and grandpas were kind of like me, I would probably say, don't ask stupid questions. But hopefully they said something more like, that's a great question. And I don't have the answer. All I know is that God made it clear that the Passover sacrifice is the one sacrifice where we are to be careful not to break a bone of the sacrifice. You see, there was something hidden about that Passover meal, which is kind of surprising. You know, the Passover meal celebrated the time where God just revealed his glory in an incredible way. 1,500 years before the time of Jesus' birth, the Israelites were in Egypt. God told Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. 9 times he goes and says, let my people go. And 9 times Pharaoh says, no. And 9 times God displays his glory by bringing some horrible plagues on the Egyptians. And still, Pharaoh hardens his heart and says, no, I will not let these people go. And so God will display his glory one last time. But for the Israelites, it's important that they believe the promise that God gives. The last plague will be the plague on the firstborn. All the firstborn of Egypt will die. And all the firstborn of the Israelites would die unless they believe the promise that when they sacrifice a lamb, a Passover lamb, and they catch that blood and they paint that blood over the door of their household, if they in faith do what God commands, the angel of death will see that blood and pass over their house. And that's what happened. That very next morning, Pharaoh finally says, you can go. And the Israelites march out of Egypt, never to return. You see, the Passover is all about celebrating God's glory, his ability to save his people. In fact, the whole Old Testament looks back at that one great event and says, if you ever question if God is a God who saves, look back at this time when he displays his glory in Egypt, and you know that you have a God who saves. And yet, in the midst of all of that, there is this hidden thing. Don't break a bone. For 1,500 years, don't break a bone. The people of Israel didn't know why. God did. Just imagine every time a little child said, why do we have to be careful not to break a bone? God the Father in heaven would, in his mind, be able to answer, because that Passover lamb is just a picture. That there is a greater plague that still faces my people. And that a greater sacrifice is necessary for this plague of death, eternal death, so that this plague of eternal death will see that blood and will pass over. And so every time the father heard some child say, why shouldn't we break a bone? The father would be reminded, I have a sacrifice to offer to rescue my people. Every time God the Son heard that answer, I don't know, all I know is God has said, we're not supposed to break a bone. He would know the answer. It's because every one of those Passover lambs pictures me. There was a glory hidden in the Passover meal that would surpass the glory of the Exodus. But that glory wasn't seen by the people who ate that Passover meal. That glory wasn't seen by the Roman soldiers who went out to break the legs of the criminals and came to Jesus' legs and didn't break his legs in fulfillment of prophecy. Don't break a bone. They didn't understand. It's only we who have the privilege of looking at that prophecy, all of those Passover lambs, through the lens of fulfillment, that we realize there was this marvelous hidden glory of a Savior who would rescue us that was hidden in the promise of the Passover lamb. don't break a bone. The other prophecy that John records is similar to that. They will look on the one they have pierced. It comes from the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is the Old Testament book of Revelation. You know, Revelation is filled with visions. A lot of people go, I don't understand it. I don't like to read it. Zechariah is that way. It's the Old Testament Revelation. I'm sure that God's people who started to read it when it was written about 500 years before the time of Christ, for 500 years they would read Zechariah and go, I don't get it. Because so much of God's glory was hidden in that book. You see, it's Zechariah that says that there is a priest who will become a king. It's Zechariah that says that this king will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's Zechariah that says that the shepherd will be valued at 30 pieces of silver, and that 30 pieces of silver will be thrown to the potter. It's Zechariah that says, strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. It's Zechariah who says that there will be a fountain in Jerusalem that will bring cleansing from all sin and impurity to all who are in Jerusalem. And it's Zechariah that records the Lord speaking. And Zechariah writes, they will look on me whom they have pierced and mourn as for an only child. Now, as we look at that book of Zechariah through the lens of fulfillment, we see how all of these prophecies that must have confused God's Old Testament people, how they come perfectly into view and connect perfectly in the person of our Savior. All of those were promises in which God's true glory of a Savior was hidden for his Old Testament people. And you and I are privileged to see that glory of God revealed in the person of our Savior, who suffers, but his bones aren't broken and his side is pierced in fulfillment of prophecy. And the comfort of that is that there are still many prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. God's glory is still hidden. If you and I are God's children, if you and I are the spiritual ancestors of those Israelites who painted the blood of the Lamb over their doorpost, if you and I are their spiritual ancestors and we take Jesus' blood and we paint Jesus' blood over us, trusting that death is going to pass over us, if that is true and we are their spiritual ancestors, then where's the glory? If we are God's people, then why is it that we suffer pain and death? Why are tears so common among us? If we are God's people, you see, our glory is still hidden. There are many, many prophecies of the Scriptures that someday we'll understand far better. Someday when Jesus comes back and we get to look at these end of the world prophecies through the lens of fulfillment, we'll go, oh, that's how it all fits together in our Savior. And that's how it all fits together in us. But until then, God's glory is hidden. Your glory is hidden. Hidden in promises. Tonight we are going to see the promises of a Savior fulfilled in the person of Jesus. May we, as we see these hidden promises reveal God's glory, be strengthened in the conviction that the promises that God has given to us, that we can't see, will also most certainly be fulfilled. If he kept these painful promises that God foretells through King David in Psalm 22, he will certainly also keep all of his promises to each of us. Amen. 1,000 years before Jesus hung on the cross, a man named the great king of Israel sat down to write a song. Perhaps as he was writing that song, he was thinking that he was going to be writing about his own personal anguish. King David certainly experienced difficult times. Especially, I think of that time in his life when, as an old man, his son Absalom rises up against him. And David has to flee Jerusalem because his own son is seeking his life. I can well imagine that as David is in the midst of that season of his life, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, David wasn't forsaken. What David probably didn't realize as he started this psalm was that it was not truly his words, but the words of our Savior in Psalm 22. That as he continued to write this psalm, he was personifying what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he says, the prophets of old searched intently and with the greatest care to understand what the Spirit of Christ was speaking through them. Just like you and me, there are times in our lives when we feel like God has forsaken us. I am sure that David, as he begins this lesson, says, God, you have forsaken me. Look at what is happening around me. But the reality is, it's the Son of God speaking through him. And because the Son of God fulfills this promise and prophecy, because he was forsaken on the cross, because he was the one to suffer the punishment of hell. That's what being forsaken by God truly is. Because he was forsaken, David was never truly forsaken. And we who are the spiritual ancestors of those Israelites who painted the blood over the door, that you and I, we can be sure that God's promise is fulfilled. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Those promises, that glory of God was hidden in these words of prophecy. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame.
From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Ele, ele, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we pray. Jesus, when you died on the cross, it wasn't just the physical pain of the cross that you endured. You experienced the spiritual anguish of hell itself. For a time, you were completely abandoned by your Father. That's what we would have had to experience if you hadn't stepped in. Thank you for giving us eyes to see the reality, what you did for this world, and the faith to believe you also did this for us. Guard and defend our faith so that we never lose hold of your precious gift of salvation. Amen.
As King David fled from Jerusalem that day, the Old Testament history tells us that a man named Sheba called down curses on David, ridiculing him. We could well imagine that as David writes in the bitterness of his soul, that he cries out, "Oh, I'm a worm and not a man." That people scorn and mock him. But through the lens of fulfillment, we recognize that it was not just David writing about his own experiences. He was speaking by inspiration. The Spirit of Christ was speaking through him. And we're taken to the foot of the cross. And we begin to understand the emotional anguish that our Savior must have gone through there on that cross as he was ridiculed by the people passing by. We might say, "Oh, we wouldn't have done that." But who of us, by our actions, by our words, have brought dishonor to Jesus because we are called Christians? That by our actions and words, we've joined the people at the foot of the cross. And yet, the Savior dies for us. This is his cry. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people, All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God.
They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said. But he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And we pray. Jesus, how it must have broken your heart when your own people turned on you. These were souls you lovingly fashioned, individuals you nurtured and cared for, people you blessed in countless ways. Yet they refused to see you for who you really are. They cruelly and viciously rejected you. Lord, may this never happen to us. Keep us close to you through your word and sacrament. Send your Holy Spirit to us, so that we may hold fast to you in faith, in life, and in death. Amen.
There is no one to help. Certainly David in his despair could have thought that was himself speaking. Again, as he fled Absalom, what hope did he have? And David's thoughts are not unique. Despair is a fact of life. Quite regularly for Christians, there is no one to help. The reality is, King David was speaking by inspiration. There was only one who had to carry the load all by himself, and that was the Christ who was speaking through King David. David never was without help. And if it's true that our God made a promise to be up on that cross, to bear the burden of our sin alone, if that promise is true, then we're never alone. There's always someone here to help us. He speaks through King David in these words. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open wide their mouths against me.
Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out into the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. We pray. Jesus, your love for this world goes beyond our human comprehension. Over and over again, this world has denied you, forsaken you, run from you, not just while you were here with us, but from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve hid from you in the garden. Yet your love never wavered. You came to your people's rescue time and again, when they cried out for it, and sometimes when they didn't even realize they needed your help. Jesus, whatever our struggle, our fear, our sadness, may we always run to you and not from you.
Thank you.
I wonder when it was, as King David writes this psalm, that he puts down his quill and he just starts to think, what are these words that the Spirit is placing on my heart to place onto this parchment? Up until now, perhaps David had been thinking, this is my lament. But as the words go on, it must have become clear to David. The Spirit of God is speaking through me. And the understanding of it is hidden from me. And he became one of the prophets of old who searched with the greatest intent and care to determine what the Spirit of Christ in him was speaking. What the Savior experienced goes beyond what King David ever experienced. As all of his bones are out of joint, and in the midst of the agony of the crucifixion, our Savior cries out, I thirst. The Holy Spirit led David to write, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax, it is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death.
Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. We pray. O blessed Savior, whose lips were dry and whose throat was parched, grant us the water of life, that we who thirst after righteousness may find it quenched by your love and mercy. Then lead us to bring this same relief to others. Amen.
Dark house.
Now David must truly be struggling. He writes about his hands and feet being pierced. Crucifixion was invented by the Romans. Rome wouldn't be founded for another 250 years. As David writes, they have pierced my hands and my feet. It must be coming clear to our Savior, clear to David, that he is not writing about himself any longer, that there is something that is hidden to him, something he can't even picture at that point. Something that you and I understand as we look back through fulfillment of promise. There are many things that we do not understand. But our God made this promise that the Savior would be crucified. And if he has kept that promise, then he will surely keep all of his promises to us. This is what the Holy Spirit inspired King David to write. The next slide, please. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet.
Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And we pray. Father God, through the passion of your one and only Son, you transformed an instrument of shameful death into a means by which we gain eternal life. We stand amazed at the courage he displayed to willingly endure the agony and shame of the cross for our redemption. Give us courage to take up our cross and follow him. Amen.
To watch somebody be crucified would have been incredible. incredibly difficult. But what adds to the shame, the indignity, is that they strip off the condemned man's clothes. And he's hung there in shame. And yet it's good for us to see our Savior hang in shame. Because you and I understand shame. The clothes may not have been stripped off of us, but every one of us has said and done and thought things that fill us with shame. Thank God that the Holy Spirit inspired King David to reveal to us this hidden glory of our Savior, that he was willing to endure shame, the shame of our sin, so that we can stand confident before our God, perfectly forgiven. This is the prophecy that King David wrote 1,000 years before it happened. All my bones are on display. People stare, gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment.
When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into 4 shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you were stripped of your garments and exposed to shame. When you took upon yourself the shame of Adam, you healed all our shame. Clothe us in the garments of your righteousness today and always. Amen.
He has done it. I wonder if King David could possibly have understood what he was writing. He has done it. My guess is he didn't understand, just as you and I very often don't understand. Even we who have the privilege of looking at this psalm through the lens of fulfillment, even us who hear the words of our Savior, "It is finished," so often don't understand it. So often we approach our God with the thought that there must be something that we must do to make up for the shame, to make us right with God. So often, we fail to see God's glory hidden in this marvelous promise. He has done it. It is finished. Your salvation and mine, it's complete. This is what the Spirit led David to write. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, "He has done it."
When he had received the drink, Jesus said,
"It is finished."
With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
No.
will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vow. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. Amen.